a very practical book. So James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Let's hear God's word as Ashley comes to read it.
James chapter 2, 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Please remain standing for prayer.
Lord, your word comes to us sometimes as a tender encouragement. Sometimes your word comes to us like it does in this text, as a sobering truth that sears our own consciences. So, Lord, your word, no matter how it comes to us, it brings life to us. So we welcome your word to speak and transform us from the inside out, Lord. Strengthen our faith in these moments in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to ask you a question. It's not rhetorical, so feel free to answer. What percentage of the U.S. population would self-identify as Christian? What percentage of the population would self-identify as Christian? 80? 50? 67? You guys are in the ballpark. 73.7. 73.7% of the population of the United States self-identifies as Christian. That includes Catholic and Protestant. 73.7. Now, let me ask you this. Does it feel like our country is 73.7% Christian? No? Yeah, it doesn't feel that way. So there were some other surveys that were done of the population, and these are kind of smaller surveys to try to find out of all the population, who are people who really practice their Christian faith? So who is reading their Bible? Who is praying? Who is part of a church community? Who is in some way serving other people? All right? So when they did that survey, they found out the percentage of the U.S. population estimate. What do you think that would be? What percentage of the U.S. population who really practices their faith in these ways, what would be that percentage? 24. 14. This side. 30. Come on. What do you think? 28.7. I love the specificity coming from the back row. Any others? It's 8. Right? Yeah. 8% of the population practices their faith, does some sort of spiritual practice, is part of some church community, is loving somebody. 8%. All right? So if you go 73.7 minus 8, you get 65.7% who self-identify as Christian but don't practice their faith. Okay? 65.7% of our population. Now, what does God say to them? What about this text speaks to the 65.7%? It's pretty clear. I don't know if you probably don't have to guess what God would say, because what James has just said, as we've just heard that text, is pretty clear. And the point is this: real faith works. Real faith works. And we'll look at this and we'll explore just how James gets here. And as I said in the prayer, this is a very sobering word for all of us. It causes us to have to reflect on our own faith and the genuineness of our own faith. And so I invite you to do that for yourself. If you think, hey, I'm in the 8%, fantastic. But even if you're in the 8%, I would invite you to just say, okay, but I need a good reset. I need a good, like, check on what true faith is. And so I will hold my faith up to what God's word says and see how we do. Okay? Now, some of you may not be in that 8%. You are in the 65.7, or you're in that whole other category that isn't a Christian, or you don't self-identify that way anyway. And so for you, I hope this word becomes a good picture for you to say, hey, is that a faith that I can have? Is this a faith that is for me? Okay? So I want to invite you, all of us, whether you're in the 8 or the 65.7 or in the other category, hey, is this faith that the scriptures is talking about the faith that I can have, and what do I need to have that kind of faith or not? Okay. The first thing that we get is workless faith is worthless faith. Workless faith is worthless faith. So there you get it, that first question in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And then he says, here's how it's worthless in two ways. Can that faith save him? Answer, no. And then here's the other thing. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So in two ways, this kind of faith that doesn't work is useless. It's useless, one, because it doesn't save, and two, it's not helping someone who's in need. Those are the two ways that this kind of faith is worthless faith. Worthless faith. So what good is it? Now, as we've been going through James, we've understood that James is talking about how faith works. And how does faith work? At the end of chapter 1, true faith works where you are caring for orphans and widows. In other words, true faith loves the needy. True faith loves those who are destitute, who are vulnerable in our society. That's what true faith looks like. It doesn't show partiality. Remember that from last time? We don't play favorites if in our faith, because all of us need mercy. So there's no favoritism. There's no rich or poor. We don't treat anybody different because all of us are desperate for God's mercy, right? And so true faith shows mercy to everybody because we all need mercy. Does anyone remember this? Okay, if you were here last Sunday, okay. Just looking for something, okay? Like an amen or a nod or anything. Just, all right, just want to know, all right? So the royal law. There's also, James is talking about, hey, we now live the royal law, which is the new covenant, right? So when we place our trust in Christ, there's this new covenant we enter into, which means that God has written his law on our heart, and that law is the law, the royal law. What is the royal law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so now in Christ, that law is written in our hearts so that we can now love like Jesus loves. It's not on our own strength. It's not by our own willpower. It's because he's written it on our hearts. We have his love in our hearts. Romans 5, it's shed abroad in our hearts. So now it's just a matter of giving it away. You have this love. It's now just give it away. So that's what James has been saying. Your faith gets expressed in the works of mercy and love. That's what faith looks like. That's what he's been talking about. And so this illustration, right, this brother or sister is poorly clothed, that means that this person's clothing is very insufficient to weather the storms and the cold and all the winds that we've been having. It's useless, and there's no daily food. There's no daily food. Now, when you hear the word daily food, does that remind you of anything Jesus might have said? Daily food. Daily what? Bread, right? In the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? Daily bread comes from the Father in heaven who cares for his children. But here's some people who don't have daily bread. So how are they going to get their daily bread? Through us, through God's people, through God's children. When we pray that prayer, God, Father, give us this day our daily bread. God delivers that bread through his people, through his people. So that's what James is saying. That's what faith does. Faith looks at those who are in need and says, hey, I'll provide when you are hungry. I will provide when you are need clothing. I will provide for you. I love how that looks like in our church. I love how when you see people who are in need, that you will do what's needed. We have something called the Mercy Fund in our church. Sometimes I forget to mention this, right? But there are times when people they can't pay their rent, something like that happens, and there's a Mercy Fund. Many of you contribute to the Mercy Fund, which we then pull funds to help people like that when they need mercy, right? So that's one way we do it. But James isn't really emphasizing throwing money at people. He's really emphasizing loving people, right? We don't just love people by throwing money. We love people in relationship, in friendship. So that's what James is really talking about. It's, hey, how do we love one another? That's what faith does. Faith just loves. That's what it looks like when you've got real faith. So that's why he says that word in verse 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. Faith that is loveless is dead, lifeless, useless. True faith works. Now, is this a new concept in the Bible? No, it's not. Just to remind ourselves, John the Baptist, when people came up to him, they asked, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. What is John the Baptist saying? He didn't say, oh, what should you do? I want you to understand who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, and I want you to tell me the Apostles' Creed. I want you to tell me a good statement of faith. I want you to explain to me justification by faith. I want you to explain to me salvation by grace. Just be able to know these truths. John did not say that. He said, go love people and love them fairly and love them well. That's what you do. So John is emphasizing works. He's emphasizing this is what faith does. Faith loves. Now, in order to get to that place, you have to say, well, how do I have a faith like that? Well, you need to have your faith in Jesus in order to love that way, right? But that's the emphasis, is faith works. Faith works. Jesus said this, Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There it is. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? So they're doing works. They're like powerful kinds of works, right? Spiritually way up there. Kind of higher plane kind of people doing that kind of work. And Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers. You're working, but you're working lawlessness, right? You're not working the law of love. Love your neighbor, love God. You're working lawlessness. So Jesus said it. Jesus is looking for works, good works. Not just powerful, spiritual-looking works, but loving works, works of love. So this is all over the Scriptures. Number two, we're to examine ourselves for counterfeit faith. We're to examine ourselves for counterfeit faith. So when we look at verse 18, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. So there's James raising up the possible person who says, hey, there's all kinds of Christians. There's some Christians who have a lot of faith. And then there's some people who have a lot of deeds. It's all good. It's all great. And so James is saying to them, well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. So what's the evidence of faith, James is saying? If you say you have a lot of faith, what's the evidence? There's only one thing. It's deeds. It's loving works. It's loving your neighbor. It's loving the poor person around you. It's loving each other. So this is important. Now, he asks this question in verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? I was really, like, floored by that question. Because here's James saying, do you really want to know about real faith? And do you really want to know if your faith is not real? And this is the place where James is saying, are you willing to really examine what's true about your faith or not? When I was in college, you know, when you go to college, that's when you're away from kind of your safety net and you're away from the people who would kind of keep you accountable. And all of a sudden you have freedom and independence. And now it's up to you and how you use your time and all that. And I found by going to college, I found out what was true about my faith and what was not true about my faith. And the reality of that became very clear to me that I was living two lives. What James has called a double-minded man. Remember that? Double-minded, chapter 1. That's who I was in college. But I kept pretending that I was still just a real deal. I was living it out because I went to church. I went to church on Sunday. I was at the Frat House party on Friday, and I went to church on Sunday and everything else in between. So that's where I was in my faith. It wasn't until I got to the last year of college when I really started to see what real Christians look like, because I moved in with some guys from my church, and I saw day by day how they lived out their faith. And they had me, I don't know how they did this, but they got me to wake up with them Monday through Friday at 5:30 in the morning and do devotions with them. What? But in doing that, I got to hear how they lived out their faith and how they prayed for each other, prayed for me, and then I got caught up in it. And when I got caught up in it, that's when I was like, oh, that's the real deal. I'm not the real deal. And that's really the first time that I remember surrendering my life to Jesus, saying, I have an empty, worthless faith. I need you to be the real deal in me. I want what they have. I want that. But all of us need to get to that place where we're willing to say, look, there's a lot of places in my own faith that are just, I don't know. But I'm willing for you to tell me what's real and what's not. So this is important for all of us. Periodically, just examine yourselves. This is what Paul said, right? Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. check it out. Ask God to search your heart. Let him show you what he sees. Listen to his word. So that's important. Because here's the thing. You've got to be able to look and see and agree with God on what is true about your faith. There may be other people who look at your life and say, oh, wow, great. That's, you know, you must be a Christian. But they're not looking at the things that God looks at, right? Remember what God said to Samuel? He said to Samuel when he was looking for the next king and he was bringing out all of Jesse's strong, tall sons. They were all handsome. And God's like, nope, 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 nope. And why? Because God said, man looks at the external appearances. God looks at the heart. And so our prayer then should be, God, show me what you see when you see my heart. What do you see? Show me what you see. I want to know. Because I want a heart that you're proud of. I want a heart that you would be pleased with. That's the real deal. I want a heart that says, yeah, Jeff is my friend. That's the kind of heart I want. So it's a good thing for us to periodically say, yeah, Lord, search my heart. Show what's going on in me. Because I want the real deal. Now, here's something that can be counterfeits for our faith. And when he goes into verse 19 says, you believe there is one God. Good. All right? A good Jewish person is going to say that. I believe God is one. That's in Deuteronomy. I believe God is one. All right? And so you believe that? Great. You memorized scripture. Wonderful. Good job. Right? Gold star in Sunday school for you. All right? But that's not even saving faith. To believe what is true about God is not saving faith. Because why? Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. Which is an interesting thing of James saying, look, even demons have that kind of intellectual assent. They agree with that scripture. God is one. But they've got something going for them that you don't even have. They do something about it. The demons shake. Your faith doesn't do anything. At least the demons tremble. That word tremble in the Greek is a word, it's one of those, is it onomatopoeia words? It's like the Greek word for it is actually like a shaking kind of word. You know, it's like they literally like tremble is what the scriptures are saying. And James is saying, look, the demons are even like, there's some reaction based on that kind of knowledge, and you don't have any. You don't have any reaction. Here's where we get trapped. We get trapped into thinking that if I agree with all the things that Jesus says, if I have a good statement of faith, if I believe the right doctrines of the Bible, I'm good. I've got saving faith. I'm in. I just got to get my knowledge right. I just got to have all my ducks in a row up here. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the communion of saints. Great. The demons do too. The demons believe all that. So sometimes when we emphasize just what you know and think, I know the right things, we think that we're saved because of what we know. And we're not. It's not saving faith. So what else can become a replacement for that? A counterfeit for that is sometimes we feel something. You ever come to a church service and feel God's presence sometimes? You know, or there might be some moment you're out and you're watching a sunset and it just sweeps over you. There's some moment of God's transcendence and you and your puny humanness and how he just cares for you. That is awesome. That's incredible. That emotional moment that you experience God. And you can look at those kinds of moments and pile them up and say, well, I must be a believer because I've had some great moments with God, but that's counterfeit too. It's like the demons, they shake. They feel something too. It's not enough. It's not enough. So knowing the right things, feeling certain things, none of that really measures up to true faith, because true faith works. I love the fact that you're here. I'm glad you're here. We're here doing a good thing. We're in worship. But sometimes there are certain people, and you've been around church long enough, people just care, are we doing worship correctly? Are we singing the hymns? Are we, you know, are we going through the right prayer? Sometimes you can get so caught up in just doing worship well, but that's never a substitute for faith that works. Faith that works. All right, so said this would be sobering, right? Let's get a little hopeful. What is faith that works? Faith is expressed by love. Faith, true faith, is expressed by love. And James goes into two illustrations, which are so incredible, because one illustration is of Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, the father of God's people, the one who God called out of Ur when he was just worshiping idols. And God called him, and Abraham said, yes, I'll go wherever you lead me. And he took up his clan and he went. There's faith. And then God said to Abraham, I will bless you. Your descendants will outnumber the stars, and I will make you a blessing to all the nations. And Abraham believed the promise by faith. By faith, Abraham. But what James highlights as the evidence of Abraham's faith are not those two great moments. What he goes to is after those two great moments. When Abraham had been walking with God and was a friend of God and known God for a long time, and then God asked him to do the unbelievable, unthinkable. God said, sacrifice your son to me. Sacrifice your one and only son to me. And Abraham, I mean, I can't imagine what that would be like. Dads in this room, can you imagine? I can't imagine that. But if God asked him to do it, he said, I will trust in God. And we, if we look at the scriptures, we understand that Abraham believed that he would see his son again because of the resurrection, right? That's faith. And so there's Abraham with the knife, ready to sacrifice his son. And God says, stop. Stop. I'm not here for you to kill your son. I'm here to bring life to your son. So God provides the ram, right? We all know the story, right? This is the story that James highlights as evidence of his faith. That's the story. And it comes years and years and years later, after Abraham first made that first step of faith to leave home. And so what's the point? James is saying, later in your life, after you receive Christ, after you confess your faith in Christ, there will be moments that you go through various trials, right? You go through various trials, and why do you go through those? So you get opportunities to show the evidence that your faith is real. You get opportunities where you can show to God and to others and to yourself, yeah, my faith is real. And so Abraham's faith was evidenced by the willingness to sacrifice his son. There's Abraham. So that's one illustration. And then James picks this completely different person, Rahab. Remember Rahab? The prostitute. And the spies come up to Rahab's little, it's hard to know what that was. It could have been her house in the wall. It could have been a brothel. It could have been a bar. It could have been a whole bunch of things. But whatever, she takes the spies in, and because she believes that God is with these people and not with her own people. And so she hides them and then sends them into safety so they can escape the soldiers who want to try to catch them. And James is highlighting Rahab the prostitute, and he says she was a prostitute, to call out that big extreme. You've got Father Abraham, the exemplar of faith, and then you've got Rahab the prostitute. Why does he bring these two examples? Because all of us can find ourselves somewhere in between Rahab and Abraham. Some of us. We're somewhere in there, in that spectrum, right? It doesn't matter where you come from, as long as you place your trust in God and you show the evidence of your faith. It doesn't matter where your starting point is. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that God's grace? So you could be wherever you are. You could be in the 8%. You could be in that 65%. You could be in that whole other category that doesn't identify as Christian. It doesn't matter where you're starting from at all. You're somewhere between Rahab and Abraham. You're somewhere in there. And God is willing to start with wherever you are if you place your trust in Him. But He wants you to know, what does my life going to look like when I do? It's going to look like Jesus-loving people. You're going to look like Jesus in the way He loves. So you want that? You want to learn how to love like Jesus? Well, place your faith in Him, and then here's some of the help, okay? Just so you know, there's help. Practically speaking, how do you do this? Live with Jesus. Live with Jesus. What do I mean by that? When you have faith in Jesus, you have faith that your life is rooted in the life of Jesus. Do you understand that? I got to say it again. When you believe in Jesus, you are believing by faith that your life is rooted in the very life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you look at scriptures, you'll find Paul saying this again and again. In Him, you're in Him, you're in Him, you're in Him. You remember that? Read Ephesians. It's all over. It's in Him. It's for Him. It's by Him. It's through Him. Why? Because faith believes that when you place your life in Jesus, that you are living your life in Him. In Him. In Him. There is no just you if you're a believer. It's always you in Jesus. You in Jesus. There is no Christian who is not in Jesus, right? I am not just Jeff. I am Jeff in Jesus. I am Jeff in the Son of God. And in the Son of God, I know a few things. One, I am beloved. I am beloved as a son of God. You are beloved as a daughter of God because you're in Jesus. You're safe. You're accepted. You're loved. And now when you are in Jesus, now by living with Jesus, you can hear Jesus say to you, let's go into your day. And you can say, Jesus, who are we going to love today? Who is it that I want to, who is it that you want me to bless today? I want to be with you. I'm always with you in this day because that's where my life is. My life is hidden with Christ in God, right? Colossians 3. So if that's you, then live it. Your faith believes that. Wake up every day living it. I'm going to live my day out of this place I have in Jesus. He's not just this God who's somewhere out there. No. You are in Him. He is in you. So live that out. Remind yourself every day, Jesus, it's you and me. We're together. There's nothing that can separate us. We're together on this. So let's go. Let's go into this day. So practice that. You got to practice that every day. Living with Jesus. I'm living with Jesus. Jesus, you're with me. I'm with you. Let's go. Let's go. All right? Second thing. And last thing. Do what Jesus does. All right? When you look at the scriptures, what did Jesus do? He proclaimed the gospel. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He released people from captivity. He loved people. Do those things. Pray for people. Love your neighbor. Hang out with people that are kind of shady. Jesus did that. He loved hanging out at tax collectors' homes and sinners' homes. Hang out with the people that are kind of shady. And love them the way that Jesus loved them. That's what Jesus did. So do what Jesus does. What did Jesus do? He loved. In all these different forms, he loved. So when your faith is really working, what does it look like? Jesus loving people. That's what it looks like. And you have to believe first that your life is in Jesus. You're not doing this just out of your willpower. This is, okay, we got to get that straight. You do not live the Christian life out of your own willpower or trying harder. That's not how you live it. You can't live it that way. You'll hit a wall that way. I tried. Let me tell you, it doesn't work. Okay? You've got to do this with Jesus. That means I am placing my complete life in dependence and reliance on Jesus. That's living with Jesus. Jesus, I'm depending on you. Let's go. But I'm not going to go unless you're with me. Let's go so I can have your joy, your peace, your love, your strength, your power. I want all that you have in me because that's the benefit of living with Jesus. He's so willing to give you every part of himself. All we got to do is ask and depend on him. And then when we do, then we go, okay, Jesus, I want to do what you do. And that's where your faith starts to work, in love. Faith working itself out in love. Now for you, I want you to just kind of think for yourself. We've gone through it. Are you in the 8%? Are you in the 65%? Are you in the other? Which one are you? And wherever you are, you're somewhere between Abraham and Rahab, which means that if you want it, you can have it. You can have this life. This life that looks and loves like Jesus is yours if you trust him and let him work through you. It's yours. It's mine. For the taking. I remember there was this worship artist who I really love. Some of you might know her name, Brooke Frazier. She's we do some of her songs, actually, in our worship. And she's someone who went to Rwanda. And when she went to Rwanda, she saw the genocide. She saw the impacts. She saw how so many orphans were there. And as she was there, she held a little girl named Albertine in her arms. And when she held Albertine in her arms, she, all of a sudden, just, it came over her, the sense of responsibility that she had for Albertine, this little orphan girl. And that she knew that I needed to do whatever my part was to help Albertine. She just met her, right? But then she wrote a song about Albertine. And then she started, when she goes to do her concerts around the world, she'll mention Albertine because she wants everyone to know Albertine and know the story of Albertine and raise money to help Albertine. So Albertine has become someone who is just on her heart all the time. And she writes in her song called Albertine, now that I have seen with my own eyes, I'm responsible. And then she says, because faith without works is dead. I know many of you have had experiences like this when you've been moved by the heart of Jesus for people who need his love, that your heart's been broken for the very same people or things that breaks God's heart, whether it's injustice in the world or whether it's homelessness in the world or. And I've heard your prayer requests. I know what's been on your hearts. And many of you have had your heart broken in these ways. But that's not enough. It's not enough. Do you feel responsible now? Do you feel the weight of the responsibility to love these people that God has placed on your heart? Because faith without works is dead. So, feel the weight, feel the responsibility, and then say, Jesus, we're together in this. What do I do? What am I supposed to do? What's my role supposed to look like? Because I want to show myself and you and others that my faith is real, that you're real. It's really not about our faith. It's really just putting Jesus on display through our lives. That's what it's really about. Faith that works, loves like Jesus loves. Are you in? Are you in? Let's pray. Father, just remind us again and again that faith and works go together like a hand and glove, that there is no faith that doesn't work. Sometimes we've settled for certain activities, certain traditions, counting on the fact that we were raised in the right family. There's a lot of things that sometimes we trade out real faith for. But today, Jesus, like Marcella was saying, we just want you. We want you. So Lord, clear out the clutter of our faith until we see clearly that it's just simply you and me and us living your life out every day. Keep it simple for us. Show us how. Help us to encourage each other in this. In Jesus' name.